memories that have stayed with me through the years, and the years that I've been a Christian, has been the singing of the brethren. Way back when I made the gospel in Kilgore, Texas, we had a large congregation, and every once in a while there'd be a song sung, such as the one this morning and tonight, God is Love. And I'll always remember how as a young kid I was so awed by the women singing the women's parts, and how beautiful I thought it was. And that stayed with me through the years. One of the great things that has characterized being a child of God has been with brethren. Through the years, I've known some scoundrels, but by and large, the brethren have been so good, and it's been such an honor and a privilege to worship with people like that. But I want to talk about something altogether different tonight. I want to talk with you about hell. I don't preach much about that, but it's something that we need to take into consideration. When you visit Jerusalem, on the east side of Jerusalem, you cross the Kidron Valley and go up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent so much of his time. But there's another valley there called the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was their trash dump. People burned all their refuse in the Valley of Hinnom. So there was constant smoke going up from that valley and a stench with garbage that was being burned. And many times the beggars and the lepers, when they died, would be cast into the Valley of Hinnom, into that fire. A lot of them didn't have burials. They would just throw them into the valley. Try to imagine, if you can, that valley full of trash and smoking and burning and rotting corpses, in which there would be the blowflies and the worms. And out of that came Gehenna, hell, hellfire. I came to recognize the idea of the tragedy of Gehenna. There is such a place, there will be such a place, and I recognize that there's a distinction between Hades in the Bible and Gehenna, hell. The King James Version has sadly confused that, because they translated Hades into hell as well as Gehenna into hell. And a lot of people did not recognize, and some of the new versions do make the distinction between Hades and hell. Hades is the place of waiting for those who have died. All those who die go to the waiting place called Hades. In Luke 16, we have a really good picture of that from Jesus' statement about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. And the picture of Gehenna comes to mind in Hades, because that's the place of torment. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf between there. And that describes what's going to happen to me and you when we pass away. I also use the illustration in the funerals that I conduct, that when Lazarus died, because he was a righteous person, angels came to carry him across to Abraham's bosom. I think that's true. I believe that we don't step off into some vast emptiness. We don't step off into darkness. We don't know, we're not there not knowing what to do next. I believe that, like Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse says, that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. And Luke 16 tells me that's one of the things that they do. It's a good thing to know, and it comforts our souls. But there's a place we need to be aware of. If there was not a hell, there needs to be. We talk about people like Jezebel. We talk about people like Hitler. We talk about people who have mass murdered so many different people. If there's not a place called hell, there really needs to be, but the Bible says there is. And we need to be aware that in those cases, that this is a literal truth of God's Word. Two of my brethren have in the past said that hell doesn't exist. One, the preacher that's now alive down in Houston and has gone to the Presbyterian Church, is Edward Fudge. His father was a very faithful preacher, Brother Benny Lee Fudge, and Edward has turned his back on everything his father taught. He says he's written a book in which says hell does not exist. Then Brother Homer Haley, after he died, had a book published after he died, having to do with the fact there is no hell, that after a period of time the soul just disappears and annihilates, and that's not what the Bible says. Amen. It would be comforting to think that's so. If you could live a reprobate life and do everything that you were big enough to do, find all the pleasures you could find like Solomon, and then just disappear. That'd be much better than what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a hell, fire. So we want to look at that tonight, and the thing about it is how horrible hell must be. Having prepared for this sermon, I compare it to times like this assembly. How good it is to be here. How good it is to have fellowship with one another. Even better than that, how good it is to have fellowship with God. And so when I think about this, while I recognize the reality of hell, on the other side, there's the reality of heaven.
Amen.
Heaven and hell are two counterpoints. Heaven is the place for the redeemed, and hell is the place for the condemned. And I recognize that Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to life. And we have to understand that those things are true. Hell is a place of a number of things. First of all, it's a place of fire. And when you look with me, some of these passages are very similar. We'll be sort of repeating ourselves a little bit, but here's what the Bible has to say about this. Beginning in Matthew chapter 18, we want to look at this, first of all, as Jesus himself is talking about this. And I want to remind you that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else.
Amen.
He didn't want us to go there. He came to keep us from going there. And there's a roadblock to hell, and the person of Jesus and what he's done. He wants to keep us out of hell. But in Matthew 18, and beginning with verses 8 and 9, turn over to that. He said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. That's pretty plain language. And people sometimes want to reason around that. I don't think we ought to reason around that. I think we ought to take it very literally and understand what's being said. Turn back, if you would, to the Matthew 13 chapter, and in verse 42. In verse 42, let me see. I may have the wrong scripture down in spite of that. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven in the previous verses. In verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's an interesting use of angels again. Angels are going to do service for God. They're going to be the ones who separate us. We'll be on the right hand, and the wicked will be on the left hand. And then in verse 50, the record also says, cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Like I said, it would be a blessing, really, to be annihilated. But this doesn't say anything about going out of existence. This talks about wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been so much in pain you couldn't hardly stand it and you gnashed your teeth? That's what he's talking about. Gnashing your teeth because you hurt so bad. And we need to recognize that. Now, the book of Revelation does not ignore this, because John speaks of the same thing. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 14. Then death and Hades, we've talked about death and Hades as being a separate place from hell, are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I've seen shipwrecks on movies and newscasts. And sometimes when ships are blown up or when they catch on fire, the oil gathers around the ship and there's a lake of fire. Not a pretty sight. But that's what we're talking about here, and need to understand that. Then in chapter 21, in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, which shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So very clearly there's going to be this lake of fire, and it's going to be people cast into that. Now, I don't want to hear anything about how God, a loving God, couldn't do that. A loving God has seen the wickedness of the world.
Amen.
This loving God was in the days of Noah. And he recognized that man that he had created had gotten to the point where every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented that he made man, and he wiped him off the face of the earth. In his graciousness and patience, he allowed us to exist again. And men turned away again from God. And Romans chapter 1 talks about how God gave them up to reprobate mind. So we continue unto the day. And Peter says that this is the patience of God, giving us time to repent. But people are not penitent today. And so we need to understand that this fire is really real, just like Noah's flood was. Peter, in his writing, compared the flood and how they made fun of Noah in those days, and they didn't believe that. But he said, just as the Word of God stored up the water for the flood, so the Word of God has stored up fire for the judgment day. I believe that.
Amen.
Not a doubt in my mind about that. Going back now to Mark, which also takes up some of the same statements that Matthew made, but says a little bit different in the language. Mark chapter 9, beginning of verse 43, he says, if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where there one does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now again, this vision of Gehenna Valley comes to mind. And people come to throw their trash down in there, and there lies a corpse. It's been there for a few days. It's been burning some, but it's wormy. And this fire doesn't go out. And this is a way that God paints a picture for us.
Amen.
He wants us to understand. Now, you know, one of the things that's true in the Bible that I have no doubt, children of God are going to be changed. 2 Corinthians 5 says we're going to be given a different body. It's going to be a body that is like the Lord's. And we'll be given this new body at the judgment day. And we'll have this new spiritual body to inherit. I do not know of a single passage that talks about the wicked being changed to another body. I've thought about that and I've looked for it. Here it says the worm is not quenched. They're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and indicate that they're going to have some kind of a body that can suffer. Now, Christians are going to have a different body, but it's going to be like the Lord's. So the Lord is painting us a picture, and it's a graphic picture, and we need to take it to heart that these things are going to happen. Then, of course, in Luke 16, we won't go there because we understand that this is about the rich man and Lazarus, and that in Lazarus' case, he was in paradise, and the rich man was in torment. Now again, annihilation would be a blessing because there's going to be torment. But hell is also a place of darkness. A lot of children are afraid of the dark. Maybe they've seen too many scary movies or something or other. The adult can take dark and understand it because it's a time of sleep, a time of rest. But this is a different kind of darkness. I wouldn't want to be blind, but a lot of people are. But this is even worse than that. What comes to my mind is when I was a young fellow, just in high school, and had a job delivering telegrams, and I had to go into an office building to deliver a telegram up on the top floor, and I got in the elevator and started up, and there was a thunderstorm, and the electricity went off, and the elevator went dark, and it stopped. And I don't know how long it was there, but it was too long. It's one of those things where you feel so helpless. And the Lord is drawing a picture again about hell, and it's going to be a place of darkness. A place of darkness. Now John tells us in his epistle, chapter 1, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And I understand that that's an alliterative to the idea of light and righteousness. But there's a darkness in hell that I don't want to experience. Because it's the darkness in the absence of anything good.
Amen.
How would your best friend like to be Herod the Great that killed all the babies in Bethlehem? How would you like to be bosom buddies all through eternity with Herod? How would you like to sidle up to Judas? Can you imagine being in a place where that's all you find? You look around and everybody is just like I said, the abominable. Revelation 21:8, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, and all these people. That's all that's there. And it's not only a physical darkness, but it's a moral darkness. I don't want to be around those people now. Why would I want to be around them later? And so there's going to be a darkness there. I won't go into Exodus 10, but let's go to Matthew chapter 8 again and notice what Jesus is saying concerning this business of darkness. In Matthew 8 in verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness. It's that darkness that you can feel. It's so thick. And never to see the light again. You know, personally, when I think about if I would be lost in hell, I think the absence of any good.
Amen.
I never could pray again. I never could hear a song about the Lord again. I never could find anybody good again. I'd be shut off from all the people that I know and love through the years that's gone to heaven. And it's something that's just the vastness of that idea, the concept of the darkness and wickedness and the blackness of hell is just something that we need to talk about. We need to tell people about it.
Amen.
I've never been what you'd call a hellfire brimstone preacher. I've seen and heard some preaching like that, and it's good. It's not necessarily what you like. But we need to think about this. I hope that what draws me toward heaven is the goodness of God.
Amen.
The goodness of God, Paul said, leads us to repentance. But I want to tell you there's something fearful about hell that ought to keep me away from it. I don't want to go there. If I would take a poll, there's not a person in this room tonight that would elect to go to hell. You wouldn't want to go because how bad that it really is. In chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 13, we have other words of Jesus talking about this and explaining about our destiny. And he said in verse 13, "Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him in outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen." There's again another statement by Jesus Christ about that. In chapter 25 and verse 30, again, Jesus has said more about this than anything else. "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So again, those things are rather clear. And Peter had some things to say about that, particularly as he described the destruction of the world. And then seeing how these things are all supposed to be, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned..." Let's hear this once saved, always saved business. You think God's going to let you commit adultery and all the various things that happens and go unpunished? "If God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Yes, God has wrath, as I pointed out this morning. God has wrath. And He's already judged angels. Well, the Bible tells us that man is made, created a little lower than the angels. Folks, if God would cast angels into torment because of their sins, what will God do about us? He will cast us into the same place. And so in verse 17 of that same passage, he said, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever." So hell is a place of all these things. It's a place of crying and sorrow. I think the song that Terry has selected for the invitation is "Almost But Lost." Is that the one? Okay, almost. I think that's right. I looked at it earlier. "Almost But Lost." You know, how many people have sat in an assembly and heard gospel sermons and leave the door unmoved.
Amen.
Can you imagine when somebody says, I was so close. I was so close. I nearly obeyed the gospel, but I decided not to. The feeling of remorse, the crying about what you could have had. Now, I'm getting into areas that are somewhat unresolved in some people's minds, but when Jesus talked about some are going to be beaten with many stripes and some with a few stripes, some have made a big doctrine out of that about the different degrees of punishment. I don't believe there are going to be any degrees of punishment because hell is hell. If you're there, you're in hell. What could he be talking about? Well, let's talk about somebody who really heard the Bible, never really believed the Bible, and he's lost. There's the regret that he should have read his Bible. That regret is there. But let's talk about an elder who turns his back on the Lord, lives a life of sin, and then goes to hell. He's going to regret much more being in hell because of what he knew and threw away. That's what I understand that to be, this regret. Some will have more regrets than others because you gave away so much. And so here's someone who's going to be lost. I'm not going to say which level of hell he's going to be in. Folks, if I'm in hell, I'm in hell. That's all that really matters. But if I should fall away, knowing what I know, having been where I've been, I would eternally be full of regret that I didn't live my life to the end. And I think that's what the many stripes are about. I would regret it so much more knowing what I had. To put a little illustration, here's somebody that buys a lottery ticket. Doesn't look at it close and just throws it in the trash. And after the trash is burned, you realize, oh, that lottery ticket was the winning ticket. Oh, if I not burn that ticket. Yeah, that's regret, but not anywhere near what regret's going to be about hell. And so here are the things, this crying and sorrow that Jesus talks about, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just try to imagine the worst sorrow that you've ever had, and it'll be worse than that. Crying and sorrow. And I've already mentioned this to some degree, these evil, evil inhabitants. The people that are there, the kind of people that you wouldn't want to be around, the kind of people who've murdered, the kind of people who committed horrible crimes. In human terms, we see sin, I think, differently than God does. In my mind, there's nothing worse than a child molester. I think when it's proven that a child molester has been guilty, I'll take them out and shoot them down.
Amen.
Don't give them years in prison. Don't feed them. Put an end to them because they deserve it.
Amen.
But in God's mind, the liar has committed sin. If you look at truth as an egg, if I break the shell of the egg because I'm a liar, the egg is still broken. And if the child molester breaks the egg, it's still broken. In God's eyes, they're somewhat the same because it's sin.
Amen.
So we feel badly about some kinds of sins. How would you like to sit next to Jeffrey Dahmer, who I think later became a Christian, if I understand correctly. But he was certainly living in a terrible way and cannibalizing people. You know, we need to realize, you read in the newspaper about the worst things that ever could happen, and those people are going to be in torment. And I don't want to be there. I just don't want to be there at all. And so all these things are true. How horrible hell must be, because it's a place without God. Our life, every one of us, our life has been enriched because of Christ. Our life has been made so much better because of God. You wouldn't want to know me if I lived like my family back in East Texas. You wouldn't want to be around me because I wouldn't be that. I'm on Ancestry.com. I've liked to investigate my ancestors. But you know, they're not the kind of people I'd want to be around. They were not nice people. never to pray again, never to sing again, never to shake hands with my brethren again, never to participate in something that's good, and you see people baptized, and you see people restored, and you see the church grow. You never see that again. It's a place without God. And not only that, it's a place of memory. We are what we are because of what we remember. You go back, as I mentioned earlier, about being a young child and hearing the ladies sing at church and how that stuck in my mind. That's a part of my memory. And some people wonder, well, will you know yourself? Will you know others when you get to heaven or hell? The point is that we are what our memories make us, or what memories we've made. And I will know who I am. I will know who I am. And the idea of the memory of March the 29th, 2015. We came together in the church, we had the Lord's Supper, and we had the fellowship together, we had all these good things, and then I went out and killed somebody and went to hell. You think my memory is going to satisfy me when I get to hell? And I'm just trying to sort of paint the picture like the Lord does in the book of Matthew and Mark and other places where it's a place where God is not. You know, today God is around us. And we have a contact with God just by praying. But there's a barrier in hell, and He'll never hear us again. And we'll never see the Lord. And John tells us that when we finally get to heaven, we're going to have a body like the Lord's, because we're going to see Him as He is. And you think about what a blessing that is, to see the Lord. You know, I really think about, I want to see my mother again. I want to see my brother again. That was a very faithful Christian. I want to see Paul. I want to see Dorcas. I want to see the people that I've heard about in the Bible and read about in the Bible. I'd like to meet Timothy and Titus. But there's a lot of people that I know that I wouldn't want to be around. And so these are things that we're going to remember. And the rich man remembered that he had brothers back on earth. He remembered. And he begged, send somebody back. And the Lord said, or Abraham said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear if somebody came back from the dead. And that's right. That's about the way we are. Because we'd think it's some kind of a scam. So we wouldn't want to do that. But we're going to remember these things. And then here's the part that's so hard for us as humans to understand: eternity. It's just not in our mind. It's not our ability to understand time without end, where there's no night, there's no tomorrow, there's no yesterday. It's simply the present. It will always be the present. And in heaven, I'll be forever with God. In hell, I'll be forever away from God. Matthew 25 makes the comparison about those who enter into everlasting life and those who enter into eternal destruction. They're the same time periods. These brethren of ours that have written books that said that torment is going to be for a period of time and then you pass out of existence. Matthew 25 doesn't say that. Amen. It says that as long as heaven is, that's how long hell's going to be. And that's on and on and on. Now there are times when I've been in the hospital in such pain that I'll say, as I gnash my teeth, this will pass. It'll get better. It'll get better. But in hell, it'll never get any better.
Amen.
It'll never, ever get any better. Now folks, if the thought of heaven and Jesus Christ and the church, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, doesn't pull us toward heaven, I hope you can paint a picture in your mind that the Bible draws so vivid that you'll run from hell.
Amen.
See sin as God sees sin, and understand, I don't want to go there. I don't want my family to go there. I don't even want my enemies to go there. It's such a terrible, terrible place. We need to spread the gospel of Christ into every nook and cranny so that people who are bound for hell can turn and come back into the Lord and be Christians. That's our mission. That's our work. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, I'd like to encourage you to think about heaven. To think about hell. And in your mind, draw that distinction. And understand, the Bible is telling us like it's going to be. It's really the way that it's going to be. And some people have the ability to sort of put this off and think, well, I'll worry about that tomorrow. That's a Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. I'm going to worry about that tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone not living right in this room, hell is a yawning abyss that I want to avoid. May God help us all to go to heaven together. Let's stand and sing the invitation song.